Well, hi, it's me again. I'm back up here now, and now I'm going to preach. So, hey, again, guests and visitors, welcome. Glad that you're here, Fusion family. Always good to see you. I don't know which one of you has been praying for summer to get here, but you can stop now. The heat is here, and I am not all about it. Hey, I am continued to continue in our series, Running with the Giants, tonight, where we are looking at giants of the faith from Scripture, and we're learning lessons from their lives, both their successes and their failures. And tonight we're going to look at a person from the Bible who ended up in a situation that they did not expect to be in. Have any of you ever realized that your life isn't turning out the way you had hoped it would? Anybody ever been there before? I've had some seasons like that. Of all of the political scandals in our nation's history, of which there are many, the most significant and famous is probably the Watergate scandal, where President Richard Nixon had men break into his political rival's headquarters and steal documents, and it was a whole mess. A man named Chuck Colson served as special counsel to the president from 1969 to 1970. Colson was once known as President Nixon's hatchet man. He once wrote, "I was valuable to the president because I was willing to be ruthless in getting things done." This guy was all about it. Colson was highly involved in the planning and execution of the Watergate scandal and was eventually put on trial for his involvement in the scandal. In the midst of the ongoing Watergate scandal and the trial that followed it, in 1973, Chuck Colson, he gave his life to Christ. He came to a personal saving faith in Jesus. And upon doing so, he voluntarily pled guilty to the charge of obstruction of justice in 1974, and he would go on to spend time in federal prison. Now, as you can imagine, if you were in his shoes, I would probably feel this way too, that going from serving the president of the United States as special counsel to ending up in federal prison, I would probably be thinking, things aren't going the way I thought they would. This was not on my vision board for the year. Now, I want to pause there with Chuck Colson in prison, giving his life to Jesus. I want to pause his story because we're going to return to it at the end of our time. But let me just ask you now, what do you do when life isn't turning out the way you hoped it would? Because if you live long enough, you, me, all of us, we are going to have some moments where we think, this isn't how I thought things were going to go. This isn't what I pictured things to look like. What do I do now? In the words of the great theologian Mike Tyson, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. We all have a plan until life punches us. So what do you do when life isn't going how you hoped it would? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. And we're grateful, Lord, for a time to get to turn to your word and learn from the truth of your scripture. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see everything you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our theme verse for this series, Running with the Giants, comes from the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." I love the picture that Hebrews gives us here. It's like there are all of these giants of the faith, all of these heroes from Scripture, and those who have gone before us, leaning over the railing of heaven, cheering us on in our walk with Christ, cheering us on and encouraging us in the races that we are running in our own lives. And each week of this series, we've been taking one of those giants, one of those heroes out of the stands and bringing them down and asking them, what do you have to teach us about our walk with Christ? One of the giants of the Bible is a man named Jacob.
In fact, the Bible tells us more about his life and his story than almost anybody else, any other character in Scripture. And I think if we were to pull Jacob out of the stands and ask him what he has to teach us, here's what I think he would say. In fact, write this down. You'll find some notes in your bulletin for you to fill in some blanks. Here's what I think Jacob would teach us. When your life isn't turning out the way you had hoped, let God have control of your life. When life isn't turning out the way you had hoped, let God have control of your life. Now, I'll admit, this may sound pretty basic and pretty common sense, but I think many of us are guilty of clinging to control of our lives, especially when things feel unsteady or like they aren't turning out how we would prefer for them to. I think a lot of us would confess belief in Jesus, but not belief to the point that we're willing to truly trust him with every part of our lives. I think that we struggle to give God control over our futures. We like to say our futures are in God's hand, but in reality, I tend to want to cling to control of my future. We tend to struggle to trust God with control of our careers. We tend to struggle to trust him with control of our money and our sexuality and our relationships, and the list goes on and on. We'll trust God in some areas of our lives, but not in every area. And I think deep down, this comes from a place that we all struggle with the idea that we actually know what's best for me. But it won't take very long for us to realize that isn't the case, will it? And clinging to control of our lives ultimately always leads to a crisis in our lives. Anybody ever experienced a crisis in your life of your own making? I know I have. Here's the thing about a crisis. God didn't create the crisis, our decisions did, but he will allow the crisis. Why? I think it's because a crisis has a unique way of getting our attention. A crisis will make us wake up to reality that we have been ignoring. Like maybe I'm not in control of everything like I thought I was. Jacob found himself in a crisis, like maybe some of us are experiencing in our lives tonight. But the beauty of Jacob's story is that when he gave God control of his life, three things happened for him, and I believe those same three things will happen for us when we give God control of our lives. The first is this. I want you to write this down. Number one, when God is in control, you'll get a new strength. When God is in control, you'll get a new strength. Let's set the stage of Jacob's life a little bit before we jump into our text for tonight. Jacob was Abraham's grandson, and he was a crafty and sneaky and a little bit shady of a dude. At one point, he cheated his older brother Esau out of the birthright that belonged to him. At this time, a birthright was a huge deal. It was the inheritance and the blessing of a father going down to the eldest son. And Jacob cheats his brother out of his birthright, and Esau is understandably furious at him. Furious to the point of wanting to murder his brother. Now, not like figuratively, like when your sibling borrows your clothes without asking and spills something on it, you're like, I'm gonna kill you. But literally, he wanted to kill his brother. So Jacob, being the strong man of conviction and courage that he was, runs. And he lives in exile for 20 years. And during those 20 years, God blesses Jacob. He gives him a family and great wealth. During that time, finally, Jacob is ready to come home again. And on the way, he sends some messengers out ahead of his family and his group that's traveling. He sends some messengers ahead to find out if Esau is still hot about what happened all those years ago. Here's what Genesis 32 tells us. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." This is one of those moments that you wish you could hear the tone they were using, because
Jacob clearly misinterprets what's happening here. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided his people into two camps, along with the flocks, herds, and camels. He thought if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining camp will escape. This man of courage and conviction, what he actually ends up doing is breaking it up into four groups so that one group would go one in front of the other. So if they're attacked, the further ones could run. Guess which group he put himself in? Back. Yeah, yeah. While Jacob is waiting for all of this to happen, as the groups are making their way toward Esau, one night this happens later on in Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat them, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Underline that in your bulletin or your Bible. That is an important part of this story. I will not let you go until you bless me. In verse 24 of this story, it says he wrestled with a man, but the full context of the passage lets us know that it was either God himself or the angel of the Lord, who are oftentimes used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. So Jacob is this guy. In his life, he is used to wrestling and getting his own way by his strength, by his control, by his manipulation, by his own cunning intelligence. He did it with his brother stealing the birthright. He did it earlier in his actions where he got his multiple wives, actually. And now he wrestles against somebody that he can't beat. And the angel of the Lord touches his hip socket to show him, "You're not as strong as you think you are." We love to think that we are self-reliant. We love the concept of a self-made man and a self-made woman. We wear our self-reliance like a badge of honor. But here's the thing about self-reliance. Self-reliance will always cause us to get out ahead of Jesus and where he is trying to lead us. If you were at the Revive conference a few months ago, you might remember that we talked about how as a disciple of Jesus, our place is not in front of him, but behind him, following his lead. Self-reliance always gets us out in front of Jesus, trying to lead him, showing him where we think our lives should go. And here's the other thing about self-reliance. It is exhausting. Because we weren't made to carry the weight of the world. That's why Jesus gives us the greatest invitation a weary and tired person could ever hear in Matthew 11 when he says this in verse 28. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Does that sound good to anybody tonight? "Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the biblical era, in biblical days, a rabbi would use the image of a yoke to refer to their teaching and their lifestyle. A yoke was an agricultural tool used in plowing. It was a large piece of wood that would be put over the back of two oxen's neck, yoking them together. The yoke would then be attached to a plow that would be dragged behind the oxen as they would work their way through a field. I think we have a picture of what a yoke looks like. Can we see the picture up there? So that's what a yoke would look like. Now, if you're like me, you might think, "Hey, Jesus, you said if I'm tired and weary, you're going to give me rest, and that's the thing that's going to give me rest. I'm confused. I would prefer a nap in this situation. Like, come to me if you're weary and tired. I'll give you vacation." But that's not what he tells us. He says, "I'm going to give you my yoke that is going to be put on you." Here's the thing. Typically, what they would do in this era is they would yoke a pair of oxen together, an older one and a younger one. And a older, mature, wiser, stronger ox and a younger, inexperienced, more energetic ox. And they would
them together so that the younger could learn from the older. And doing this would serve three purposes. One, it would create companionship between the two animals as they work together. Second, it would teach the younger ox submission, that he can't just go at his pace, at his speed, at his energy, but he's gotta submit to the older, wiser, more mature one. And it would allow the weight to principally fall upon the ox that could handle it best, meaning the older, stronger ox would bear more weight than the younger one would. And as that happened, the younger ox would learn the rhythms and the pace of the job. Because here's the thing, that younger ox out there thinks, I'm gonna plow this field right now in an instant. And the older ox would say, we gotta be out here all day. Go at my pace. Go at the speed that I've set for you. This is the image Jesus gives us of his teachings and his lifestyle. See, Fusion, when Jesus' yoke, when his teachings, when his lifestyle are on us and we accept his yoke on us, it does all of those same three things for us. It creates intimacy and closeness between us and Jesus because we have yoked ourselves side by side with him. We have taken on his teachings and his life, and we're going to do exactly what we see him doing. It teaches us to submit control to his ways and his life. And finally, it allows Jesus to carry our burdens as we rely on him. Look at what God promises for those who give him control in Isaiah chapter 40. It says, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. I took a fly fishing trip to Alaska when I was in college. And let me tell you, I am no fisherman, especially a fly one. I am terrible at fishing. Fly fishing, it requires a lot of skill and practice, of which I had none. And so I just spent a lot of time just I was tangled up with my line most of the time. But I had a good time. Alaska was absolutely beautiful. And one of my favorite parts of being where I was in Alaska was there was just a ton of bald eagles all over the place. And for those of us who maybe don't see a lot of bald eagles, we picture them as some like majestic thing. They're vultures. It's like they're less majestic when they're just eating like a salmon carcass everywhere, but they're actually really incredible to see. My favorite thing to see about a bald eagle was several times one would be at the top of a tree and it would jump up out of the tree and one big, you know, a flap of its wings and boom, it was up in the wind. And have you ever seen an eagle up in the wind? What is it doing? It's flying, but it's not flapping, is it? It just looks at ease and at peace up in the wind. I've seen other birds flying in the wind. What do smaller birds look like when they're flying in the wind? They're flapping like crazy. Thank you for joining me in with the arm movements, guys. They're flapping like crazy, right? Yeah, can we all do this? No, you have to do this. I feel like I'm in kids ministry right now. They're flapping like crazy. They're giving all they got. And when I see a smaller bird fighting for its life in the wind, it looks so exhausting. Let me just ask you, when you think about how you are navigating life, are you allowing God's strength to help you navigate life like an eagle soaring on the wind with his strength? Or are you more like a bird flapping like crazy, fighting the storm, hoping to just make it through? One is incredibly exhausting, and the other is the way God intends for us to live. God wants to give you new strength, like an eagle soaring on the wind. But that strength, it only comes, Fusion, when we learn to give him control. The second thing we learn from Jacob's story is this, number two. When God is in control, you'll get a new identity. You'll get a new identity. In some ways, if I'm honest, this actually isn't the best way to phrase this statement. Because it's actually not that we get a new identity, but that we get an old identity. Meaning, we get the identity that God intended for us to have from the beginning. It's the identity we were originally created to have. But you and I, we went our own way. We chose sin as soon as we could. And in doing so, we took on a false identity that isn't actually rooted in who God says that we are. Look back at Genesis 32 and verse 27. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. I think it's funny that the angel asks Jacob his name, because I'm confident God already knows his name. So why does he ask him? I think God was wanting Jacob to come to grips with the reality of the identity he had created for himself. You see, his name Jacob, it means trickster. It means deceiver. See, in this moment, Jacob is declaring himself to be a liar, to be a cheater, to be a trickster. In this moment, the angel says, "What's your name?" And he says, "I'm the kind of person who steals his brother's birthright." Let me ask, what identities are you declaring over yourself tonight? See, we tend to let the worst parts of our story be the parts that we identify by the most. And that's, I think, is just unfair to ourselves. Verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. See, where the name Jacob means deceiver, the name Israel means overcomer. Fusion, God does not just see who you are. He sees you as you could become someday. He sees what we're not yet. And of course, he loves us as we are, but he sees all that we were made to be, all that he intends for us to be. But here's the catch. We will never become who God intends for us to be until we learn to give him control of our lives. In the book of John, a guy named Andrew meets Jesus, and immediately he gets his brother Simon and brings Simon because he knows Simon needs to meet this guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. And in John chapter 1, it says, Andrew, he brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. At the Revive Conference as well, I went deep into this, and I encourage you, if you weren't at the Revive Conference, all of the talks are on the website. You can go and see. I went deep into the meaning of all of these names, but to summarize, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, which means rock, which is significant because in Matthew, Jesus says he's going to build his church on the rock of the statement of who Peter says that Jesus is, meaning Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Simon approached Jesus, called Simon, and left named Peter. Fusion, God has a new identity that he wants to give you. And it's actually an old identity, but it's the one that you were made to carry. It's the one God intended for you to claim all along. But that identity is only discovered when you learn to turn control of your life over to him. For years and years and years, I carried the identity of being the black sheep of my family. I was the bad kid. I was the troublemaker. I was the line crosser and the boundary pusher. And as a result, I was always in trouble. And it ended with me being a drug addict and being completely lost. And so many of my horrible life decisions came as a direct result of this false identity I had claimed for myself. I'm just the black sheep. But turning control of my life as a 20-year-old over to Jesus helped me see that I'm not a black sheep. I'm not a bad kid. I'm not a criminal who's always trying to avoid getting in trouble. I am who God says I am. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am a new creation. I am the righteousness of God. I am called and anointed. But I only learned to accept that new identity on myself once I learned to turn control of my life over to Him. What identities are you clinging to tonight that you need to release to Him and say, God, I give you control of my life. Give me your identity that you want me to have. Third and finally, number three, when God is in control, you'll get a new joy. You'll get a new joy. Back to Jacob's story. After he wrestles with God and after he receives his new identity, it says this in verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Underline that. And he blessed him there. Remember that Jacob, earlier on, he refused to let go of this man of God until he received a blessing. This man who was so desperate to be blessed that he stole it from his older brother is now begging God to bless him. And here and now in this moment, God finally does. The word blessed, it carries with it a sense of celebration and joy. You see, when we give God control of our lives, we discover a joy that the world can never offer us. It's a joy that all of the status, all of the possessions, all of the sex, all of the pleasure that the world could give us could never offer this kind of joy. People who have given God control of their lives, they're marked by a joy that the world takes note of. Several times, I've been at Christian Assembly now for 12 years. Several times over those 12 years, I've heard CA described this way as, oh, that's that happy church on Colorado Boulevard, right? I'm like, yeah, I guess I'll take that better than like that miserable church or, you know, a super grumpy church or that church that hates everybody. Like, Christian Assembly is known as that happy church. And when you think about it, we have much to be joyful for. I mean, Christ has defeated the enemy. My sins are forgiven, and if you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven as well. Our futures are secure. God has a plan for our lives. Our lives have purpose and meaning. God has given us the good gift of the Holy Spirit. You guys are being super quiet because this is super good news right now, you guys. We are a part of an unshakable kingdom that will never end. And you and I have a role to play in seeing that kingdom come to Los Angeles as it is in heaven. And all of this is worthy of us being joyful and celebrating. I can do what God's word says I can do, and I can know God's will for my life. Look what Paul says happens in Romans chapter 12. When we, who tend to want to cling to control, finally give God control of our life. Look what it says in Romans 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When he says body, he means all of you. Total control over to God. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I love how in the Message, Eugene Peterson paraphrases Paul's words. And here's what he says. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says in Romans 12 in the Message. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Jacob, who is now called Israel, will spend the rest of his life walking with a limp to remind him of the time that he wrestled with God. To remind him that his own strength will never be enough and that our best life is found when we give God control of it. I am grateful for the limp that God allows me to walk with. I will always remember where God brought me from. I will always remember what God did in my life. I don't live there anymore, but I walk with a limp, so I always remember the power of God to transform a life like mine. Jacob eventually meets his brother Esau. And it turns out that God has been at work in Esau's life as well, because Esau is ready to forgive and be reconciled to his brother. And I think when he does, I believe that as he's talking to Jacob, now called Israel, I think he realizes I'm speaking and dealing with somebody entirely different than that guy 20 years ago who cheated me out of my birthright. I started off by telling you Chuck Colson's story. He's the former special counsel to President Nixon, and he now finds himself in the story sitting in federal prison, and things have not gone how he planned. But he did genuinely encounter Jesus Christ, and he placed all of his life in Jesus's hands. He surrenders control of his life to God, and here's what happened next in his story. After his incarceration, Chuck felt led by God to honor a promise he made to remember his fellow prisoners and their families. That promise grew into what's called Prison Fellowship, a Christian ministry to inmates and their families. And it's the largest ministry like that in the world, with tens of thousands of inmates and their families hearing the gospel preached every single day and receiving support from followers of Jesus like Chuck Colson. He eventually founded what's now been called the Colson Center, which is a massively effective organization helping people form a biblical worldview. I listen to Colson Center podcasts and read their books all the time because it's a phenomenal resource that has been such a gift to me. But this man's life was radically changed from a prison cell to now doing ministry to those in prison and who need it the most. At the age of 80 in 2012, Chuck Colson went home to be with the Lord. But before that, he wrote these words. Listen to what he describes as the most important part of his story. Chuck Colson said, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of the men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is not the successes, achievements, degrees, honors, awards, or the cases that I won before the Supreme Court. No, that's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands upon thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict who went to prison. That was my great defeat. That was the thing I did not succeed in. Fusion, the places where it feels like life is not going how we planned, the places where it feels like this is my greatest defeat, when we learn to give control over to God, that is where he will bring the richest places of strength and ministry out of our lives." Would you pray with me? And Alex, you can join me up here. God, we thank you for Jacob's story. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room tonight who feels like life is not going the way I expected it to. Things are not turning out how I had hoped. I don't know why things are the way they are. Or maybe I do, and I'm just disappointed by it. God, we pray that we would learn to trust you and to give you control of our lives, every part. Lord, I pray now for all of us in this room, that you would reveal to us any places in our lives that we are clinging to control.
If anything is coming to mind for you right now, I want to encourage you, just confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I give you control of this, of my future, of my money, of my relationships, of my plans. Lord, I trust you. God, we know that as we give you control, first we will get a new strength. God, we thank you for the strength that you have given us as we have been yoked to you, Jesus. For anybody in here who has never surrendered to you and received your strength, would you give that to them now? Lord, we thank you that when we give you control, that we receive a new identity. Lord, I pray that anybody in this room who is clinging to an identity that is not based in your word and who you say they are, that you would bring freedom to them now. I pray for chains to be broken in people's minds when it comes to the identities that they cling to. I pray that they would recognize their identity as being made in your image, as being redeemed and adopted, as being forgiven, as being gifted, as being made new in Christ. God, we know that when we give you control, we will receive a new joy. So God, I pray that you would bring that joy to us now. As your word says, restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, I pray that we would remember where we came from. We would remember the work that you did in our lives, and that we would experience the joy and the celebration that comes from giving you control. Give us a joy that the world can't offer and that the world takes notice of, that we may have more and more opportunities to share your good news and your gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we close, we're gonna end our time by receiving communion together. You know, as we're talking about things not working out the way that we thought they would, the cross is not an example of that. God was not surprised by the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross and think, how did I end up here? No, the cross was always God's plan for us. Since the fall in Genesis 3, God's plan to redeem humanity was Jesus's death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. So as we receive communion now, we're gonna celebrate the fact that this was God's good plan for us. The Bible tells us that the night before he was betrayed, Jesus had dinner with his closest friends and disciples. And at that dinner, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you." Every time you get together, he said, "I want you to break bread and I want you to remember the fact that I willingly allowed myself to be broken so that your sins could be forgiven." And then the Bible says he took a cup and he said, "This cup, it represents the new covenant. This is the new agreement, that it's no longer about the animal sacrifices that you have to bring to the temple, but it's about the Lamb of God going to the cross so that you could be reconciled to your Creator." And he said, "As often as you get together, drink this cup and remember the new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant, that those of us who put our trust in Christ are forgiven of our sins for all of eternity and are reconciled to our God, both now and when we step into the new creation." So we're going to take some time now to receive communion. On your way and on your chairs, you should have found a little cup that looks like this. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. Sean will get you one right now. In it, you'll find a cracker and some juice representing Jesus' body and his blood that was broken and shed for you. As Alex leads us in worship, I want to encourage you to take a moment to reflect. Discern your position before God. Is there anything you need to confess to him? Any sin that you've been holding on to that you need to say, "God, I confess this to you and I receive the forgiveness that was achieved on the cross"? Is there any worry that you've been clinging to? Any control you've been holding on to that you just need to release to him? As Alex leads us in this next song, take a moment, do that work with the Lord. And when you're ready, you can open the cup, take the bread and open the juice and receive that. And then Alex will end our time together. So take that cup now in your hand. God, we hold these elements, remembering that they represent Jesus, your body and your blood.
We thank you for the plan of salvation achieved on the cross and the empty tomb. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to take communion whenever you feel ready. Alex?